Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight's sermon is based on the reading from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to 9 that was read earlier for us. Let's pray. Holy God, you were and you are and you are to come. You have made Jesus to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Please open our eyes and ears as we meditate on your word now. Open my lips to speak your word to your people and open our hearts so that we may receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, imagine, if you will, that you are a Christian in the first century AD in the Roman Empire, living under the rule of the Emperor Domitian in about the year 95 AD. During this time, Christians were beginning to be persecuted by the Roman authorities because they refused to make the statement that Caesar is Lord. For Christians, Jesus was Lord, and the Roman policy was that it was fine for everyone to have their own religion as long as they were willing to say that Caesar is Lord, that he is the one who is above all the gods, and clearly, because the Roman Empire has conquered whatever country you might be living in now, then Caesar, as God, is more powerful than any of the gods that you might worship. Of course, this was a huge problem for Christians and for Jews, for whom there is only one God, and who refused to say that anyone other than the one true God is Lord. And so, if you're a Christian in the first century AD, in the provinces of Asia to which John writes his revelation, perhaps you know people who have suffered martyrdom, who have died for their faith in Jesus because they refused to worship the emperor. Perhaps you know people who have been dragged off from their houses and imprisoned, and you don't know whether you will ever see them again. It's a time of fear and uncertainty. And even though you want to believe that Jesus is the Lord of history, sometimes under such persecution, it's really difficult to hold on to that truth. And so, when a scroll comes from Ephesus, from the elder John, and it is addressed to your churches, in a time of persecution, you open it in your small church group and you eagerly read what God has to say through his elder, John. And so you read these words. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The book of Revelation is a deeply subversive work of literature, which seeks to encourage Christians who are under persecution to persevere and to continue strong in their faith. The book is deeply subversive because the Christians who read it and received it would be able to understand the imagery that is being used by John the Elder, but that imagery would have made no sense to the ruling powers of the day. The book of Revelation is deeply subversive because it turns over the accepted view of history that Caesar is Lord, and shows that at the base of everything, it is Jesus who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let me just see if I can set the scene a little bit more here. This is an illustration from Dan Erlander's wonderful book, Manna and Mercy, which is a cartoon paraphrase of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So there's a big line of people here, and they're all lining up in front of the altar of incense and the image of Caesar. And the sign on the wall says, "Welcome. No cutting in line. Place incense on coals and say, Caesar is Lord. Pick up your verification card and have a nice day." That's what things are like for you. The claim is that Caesar is Lord. But you, as a Christian, refuse to say these words, and instead, you maintain that Jesus is Lord, that he is the one who holds history in his hands. It's into this context that the book of Revelation brings hope and subverts the dominant paradigm of the Roman Empire. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I kind of described the history of God more like an iceberg than a series of fingers that are poked into the world from on high. And in fact, even when it seems like nothing is happening from our point of view, God is still the one who is holding all of history. And that as Jesus sits at the right hand of God, the right hand of God is the one that holds and sustains all things in being. Tonight, I want to look a little more closely at the place between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus for judgment. First of all, we have the cross. In first century Roman Empire, as a Christian, you follow one who was crucified. You follow one who has suffered the ultimate penalty, the worst possible punishment for any criminal that the very cruel and barbarous Roman Empire was able to come up with. And now you are living between resurrection and return, between Jesus coming back to life and Jesus coming back to judge the earth. What does John say about this Jesus? He says, "To him, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness." Oops. "He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who loves us, and he has freed us from our sins by his blood." The word witness in Greek is actually the word martyr. It's the same word for the people who have been killed because of their faith. Jesus Christ is the witness par excellence. He is the one who has already given his life in order that we, as his people, might be able to come to God. And so for those who suffer martyrdom in the early Roman Empire or in the persecuted church today, they are simply joining Jesus in his witness of giving his life for those that he loved. Jesus is the faithful one. He is the one who never lets go, who never gives up, who always follows the will of his Father, who follows it right to the end, right to death. This is a huge encouragement to people who are under great pressure not to be faithful, to take the easy way out and to say, "All right, I'll do it. I'll say that Caesar is Lord." Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead. Now, this is massively powerful for us as Christians and for the early persecuted church. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is the first one who is going to do so. This is God's promise, that in the resurrection of Jesus, all of his people and all of creation is going to be restored and renewed. And so when the emperor threatens to kill you, if you don't say that Caesar is Lord, you respond, "Is that all you've got? Is that all you can do to me? Death is not the end. We know that Jesus has risen, and he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who's going to bring me back to life with God forever." So if your threat, Caesar, is to take my life, then you really have got nothing on me, because my life is in Jesus' hands. Jesus is also described here as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Sometimes it's very hard to see that this is true. When you're under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero around 64 AD, or the persecution of Domitian around the middle of the 90s, or various other things and other persecutions that happen, from every human point of view, it looks like Jesus is not active. He's not the ruler. The kings are having their way. The emperors are having their way. But Revelation shows that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And despite all appearances, he is the one who is going to judge those who are persecuting you. Jesus is the one who holds history in his hands. Jesus is the one before whom all of those kings, all of those leaders and political rulers throughout history will eventually bow their knee and say, "Jesus is Lord." And you see how incredibly powerful and subversive these words from the book of Revelation are to a group of Christians who are under great pressure from the ruling kings of the earth. Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. What a glorious statement of Christ's work. All the way between resurrection and return, we are covered by God's forgiveness. No matter what happens to us, Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us right with God. He has drawn us into the purposes of God. He has given us new life, life that is free from slavery to sin. Oops. Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come. "To him be glory and power forever," says John in this wonderful passage from Revelation. What is Jesus going to do? He is going to come back for judgment. And I don't know about you, but I find the word judgment to be a problem for me. It's a bit of a stumbling block, because I feel like Jesus is going to come back to judge me and to show to all the world all of the things that I've ever done wrong and go, "Wrong, wrong, 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 guilty." But that's exactly the opposite of what is intended. The return of Jesus for judgment is a return to come back and to set things right. So it's much less like a criminal trial where you are in the dock on trial and you're going to be judged as guilty, and much more like a civil case where you have been hurt and you are looking for restitution. That's what Jesus is doing as he returns for judgment. Not to call you guilty, but to make things right for all of his people and for the whole earth. And that's why John writes, "He is coming. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." Why will they mourn? They will mourn because it will be shown that they were wrong and that Jesus is the Lord of history, the one who makes all things right. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. For those Christians who lived in the first century AD, for Christians down throughout the ages who have struggled to see that Jesus is the one who holds history, and for us as well, for us as Christians, where it's sometimes hard to see the reality, or impossible to see the reality, that Jesus is Lord, these words from Revelation have great power and great comfort for us. Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is Lord of the present. He is Lord of the past. And he holds all of the future in his hands. He is the Almighty One. He is the one who draws all things together and makes all things right in himself. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you that you have made us to be your people, that you have freed us from our sins by your blood, and that you are the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus, it's often hard for us to trust that you are the one who holds all of history. Please help us to learn from and take comfort from the truths that we hear at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Jesus, thank you that you are going to judge the world, that you are going to return and to make all things right. And we pray that when that time comes, we may be found under your just and gentle rule. In your name we pray.